Morning takes us back to Egypt. Last week, Moses was at the burning bush. Well, in the book of Exodus, the Hebrew people are in Egypt, oppressed and enslaved by the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. Moses and his brother Aaron go to the Pharaoh, and that's where we pick up in the story today in our reading from Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Let's pray. God, these words hang over our heads, especially the four words, "Let my people go." They've been so in our culture, in our minds. God, reconnect us today to their context, to the scriptures, to this story. Make this story our story. Make these words the words we live by. Words of life. God, open our eyes and our ears to that which you have for us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So there's something going on in this passage, something that's right in front of our eyes, but because of our social location, our time in history and space, it's hard to see. Something that's really difficult for us to see, particularly because the way that we see the world and what's behind the visible of the world, those things that are invisible, those things we don't really probe much. We're much more of a people that likes to probe the visible and the smellable and the hearable and the seeable, right? And the touchable, everything like that. And that's a great thing. I'm really grateful for that. But as we read this passage, there's something right in front of our eyes, something that drives our lives, and we often miss this. And it's big stuff. It's big stuff throughout Scripture. It's crucial even to our understanding of God and God's work in Jesus Christ and how Jesus himself saw his life, death, and resurrection. For a clue about what's going on in this passage in Exodus, you're going to have to go with me. This is going to be a journey here. Here we go. We're going to go back to Ephesians 6, again, what Joetta read. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, evil, yeah. The rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay? Psalm 89 put it this way, "For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the sons of God? Who is like the Lord among the sons of God? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him." Amen. Did you hear, you may have heard its echo in this Exodus passage. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." For some of us, we might hear that as a statement of like atheism. But Pharaoh was no atheist. Pharaoh knew several gods, and in fact, he thought he was one of them. He was told he was one of them from birth, and he believed it. The Bible refers to all the gods as the heavenly council. You may have read this in Scripture, or the divine assembly. In our reading in Psalm 89, today the words used are heavenly beings. It's literally sons of God. And it can be so hard when we get to places like this in the Bible, like we're reading the Bible, and we're like, what does this even mean? I don't know. Let me skip it. It means something positive, I'm sure, because it's the Bible. But let me just go ahead and turn this page and find something else that's inspirational for me. But these passages are essential for our understanding of who God is. It's not like you won't be saved if you don't get it. No, through Jesus Christ and faith, you're good. It's fine. It's all good. The message, though, is as we explore this life together, as we live this life together, we may want to get this down because the Bible seems to think it's pretty important. And it's this. Well, popular understandings today of the spiritual world say that there's God and then there's the devil. God has angels, the devil has demons, right? It's kind of our spiritual world layout. We had a chart. There's truth to that, but it's also a little misleading from what we read in the Bible. You see, the biblical authors are intimately aware that there are indeed spiritual forces. There are powers in this world. The Bible often uses the word El to describe them. What's the word El? God. Or Elim. Get to know Hebrew. If you add im at the end, it pluralizes things. So now it's gods. Elim. This is a little disarming for us. Gods? God? I thought there's one God. But instead of the peoples of the ancient world who said there were gods and gods and these were their gods, the biblical authors make a very important claim. The claim is that these powers, these deities, these spiritual forces were created by the one God, the God Almighty, to serve actually good purposes. They're not created as like hindrances to us or harms to us. They're not bad things. Many of us are going to start to wrestle at this moment with how do bad things happen? Where does evil come from? Just hold off on that. Pump the brakes on that for a second. We can address that another time. Hint, there is no answer other than God reigns. But we'll get there another day. But this idea that there are spiritual forces and God created them and they serve good purposes. Some think of this statement that there's only one God Almighty and then there's these other gods, almost like we as Christians are trying to make a competitive statement. Like, oh, our God's better than your God. Right? Oh, well, yeah, but you see how I did that? Oh, our God's better than your God. And it's like two teams, like it's religious warfare, right? Like we go to another religion and say, oh, our God's better than your God any day. Right? Or my team's better than your team. Or my political party is better than yours. This is not what this is saying at all. There technically in Scripture is no competition. And that's not between our religion and another. I'm not speaking in terms of religious terms, why Christianity is the best religion. No, that's not even the point. The point is God Almighty, Yahweh, is God Almighty. And there is no other. And sometimes we wrap it up into our religious identity, and that's okay. We're a community. But don't make it about our religion and how it's better. God is better. There is no other God but Yahweh. This is not like how one company owns the market, right? No. This is the market. God. It's like saying that the planets would one day rebel against the sun. And what would happen? Some of you have seen graphics about the size of the sun compared to the planets. It wouldn't be pretty. But even then, the illustration breaks down. Why? Because God, in the creation story, creates sun, moon, and stars. Even the sun is at God's behest. This God that we worship, then, there is no competition. And that's not, once again, to say how our religion is best. It's about us meditating on who God is in light of all of these powers that seem to affect us. We see this reflected in the biblical story when God creates the celestial bodies. For us, it sounds like he's just creating matter, right? Sun, moon, stars, planets. We're like, oh, they're planets. We know. We see a telescope. We know they float around. It's all material. It's natural. That's not how they thought about it in the Bible. If you know a little bit of history and maybe some mythology, maybe Greek, maybe Roman, you start to know what these things meant to people in the ancient world. They signified these invisible powers that led us forward into certain parts of our life. Whether they be money or power or farming or just childbirth, these essential functions of our lives, these powers kind of push us toward. And we decide what part of our heart we want to give to them. As the story progresses, these good creations of God, the sun, moon, and all the stars and these powers, God creates them and empowers them, but they rebel against God. In fact, we see this story in Genesis 6. You may have read this before. It's the story of the Nephilim. Very odd passage, very confusing passage. It has a lot to do with the forces and the powers and how they've infected almost humans. And these Nephilim, people are always curious about what they mean, but what it usually was used in the ancient world was of kings who fell in battle, mighty kings, the Nephilim. And the kings, what did they think they usually were? Sons of God. They were infected sometimes with these powers, the powers of warfare, right? The powers of power itself, the powers of fertility. All of these things, how they start to infect our brain. I do this sometimes just out of habit because of the whole idea of the evolutionary brain and how it starts here and these crazy thoughts that just infect us sometimes without using what God gave us right here, which is more of a thinking part of our brain. But what I'm saying is these powers kind of move us. And what are we going to give to them? But this heavenly rebellion we see in Genesis 6 leads to an earthly one. This is the story. The beings that the nations call their gods, they cause humans to go crazy. And they begin to worship those gods. They begin to give those gods what is only due to the Almighty God. You start to see how this flows, the biblical logic here. And the gods, then, or these spiritual beings, I'll do, because sometimes it sounds really bad to call them gods because we're Christians and monotheists, but they turn up the volume on their powers and they ask of humans what is not deserving of them to ask, our hearts, our allegiance. Not only can we see this happening in history in the sense of ancient religious cults, through abusive practices, just horrible stuff that happened in cultic worship. But Psalm 82 is another psalm that talks about this. It says this, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust, God says, and show partiality to the wicked? What does God tell the gods? Verse 3, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. It goes on. This is great. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like any other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. The gods have gotten way ahead of themselves, and they've infected the hearts and minds of humans. What is God going to do? How is God going to judge the nations? This was the story the Hebrew people knew. Now, we're not ancient people, so some of this can sound really silly and superstitious, but I would argue that it's very, very, very important. Let's think about it for a moment, and this is where the rubber meets the road. Have you ever been so blinded by a moment that you either stonewalled or steamrolled someone else? Huh? Right? You can feel it. I can always feel a little pressure behind my eyes when I get in that moment. Right? A little bit of heat starts to rise. That was those powers. Yes, and you could say, well, that was your brain, Ryan. Sure, fantastic. But there was something going on that even I could not control in that moment, or I could control, but I maybe let control me. Was it anger that resulted in abuse? Powers. Was it jealousy that resulted in gossip? The powers. Was it disgust that resulted in disdain? These powers drive us. They control us and our hearts. They lead to oppression, violence, corruption, injustice. And these are good creations of God. Kind of reminds you of other good creations of God that sometimes go south, right? These things, though, when we make them everything, when we make these powers everything, the powers of, I mean, even the powers that we have today, the power of competition, of commerce, right? These things that we hold dear, when we make them everything, they start to take a place that they don't deserve to take. And God needs to judge the powers. And then we begin to build coalitions around the powers, and that creates empires. These spiritual beings, these powers, they wreak their havoc. Why does this matter to us? Well, other than I told you, I think it is a human experience. But ultimately, because the powers are still doing their work in the nations today, this is not just an ancient tale. This is happening all around us. When you start to lose your mind, when you go mad with anger and revenge, right? Vengeance upon another nation or upon another people, and you can't see clearly. That's the powers. When we're captivated by them and we're made mad by the allure of their domain, war, money, power, competition, commerce. Part of it is our heritage as Americans. This is not me putting America down. This is saying that anywhere and everywhere can have this, and where we can lose our mind with the powers. It drives us, controls us, and the Bible is clear that we allow it to. The unholy alliance of humans and these powers make a big mess of things. As Bob Dylan wrote, you gotta serve somebody. And it may not just be the devil and the Lord. The powers are many, and they are persuasive. So that was a long journey right there to talk about these powers, these things that go on in Scripture. Let's go back to our story today, where the powers drive Pharaoh. They get in his heart. They really infect him. Why? Because he enslaves a people. He tries, another Pharaoh before him, tries to kill baby boys. You're meant to say, hey, something's not right here. And it doesn't matter what God you worship. You can all say, something ain't right here. And it happens whenever you give your heart to the powers. So what does he say to Moses? This is great. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. In other words, who is this piddly little god of slaves? Right? This is your god? Look where you're at. Look what I've built. Those gods have power. What I've built, they do something. Your god? Right now you're enslaved, you're oppressed. I don't know this god, and I don't really care about this god. It's at this point, after Pharaoh punishes the people for Moses' message, that God tells Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. In other words, and I want this to ring in your ear, God says, you don't know who I am? Allow me to introduce myself. I am the Lord, the God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. What transpires is a showdown. It's not a showdown between Moses and Pharaoh. It's not a showdown really between God and Pharaoh, although Pharaoh is a stand-in for something. It's a showdown between God Almighty and the gods of Egypt. These are the gods whose ways end in slavery and oppression. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Pharaoh is only a pawn in their game. So God brings 10 plagues upon Egypt from Exodus 7 to 10, and then going on, you see the Passover story into chapter 12. And all of them, what's really fascinating, we don't see this because we're not Egyptians, ancient Egyptians, but every one of these plagues strikes at the heart of Egyptian cultic worship. Let me give you two examples. One, what's the very first plague? The river into blood? The river is the heart of Egyptian cultic worship. It's the place where they see their gods at work. Why? Because the river was so important, right? The River Nile, so important to Egypt. What does God do? God strikes the river. How about darkness? Fascinating. The phrase, let there be darkness. What is that the opposite of? Let there be light. And what's the sun god? Ra. God strikes at the heart of the gods of Egypt. This is not God trying to hurt people. This is the hardest thing for us. Now, and I'm saying people did get hurt. Yes, we go through the stories. This is very difficult for us. But what this story is trying to tell us is that God is striking at the heart of the powers. And anytime we align ourselves with those powers, oftentimes we will feel that pain when God brings judgment. Anytime we give our hearts to things that's not meant to hold our hearts, we might feel the pain when God sends a corrective. And the people of Egypt felt that. They felt that part of the pain. And we're going to go through Passover. It's a really difficult story to go through because there's death in it. Death of children. We're going to do that. We're not going to avoid that. It's a big part of this story. But for right now, know that God will judge the powers. God doesn't entertain the powers trying to become bigger than what they really are. Let's go back to Psalm 89. Because if we see that the powers of Egypt do this, what is God? What is God like? Who is God about? What does he do in this world? So if the gods of Egypt, they control the Nile, commerce, right? They control the sun and all that. If they lead to violence and oppression, what does the God Most High do? All right? We could just say really great words about him. But there's something that this God does. If he's going to introduce himself, how is he going to introduce himself? In Psalm 89. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. This wouldn't have been said about the gods of Egypt, right? Power and murder and taking, what is the people of Egypt, what's the pharaohs? That's what the gods of Egypt would have done. This God, righteousness, justice, love, faithfulness. That's what this God's about. This God may be the God of slaves, but he's also the God of setting the slaves free. You want to know what this God is about? That's what this God is about. If Pharaoh enslaves because of the influence of the powers, then what are the people called to do who serve Yahweh? If we serve God, then what does that look like? Three things. You may have noticed it in the story. What is Moses called to do? He's called to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. In common parlance, people call this speaking truth to power, right? And that's true. I believe we are called to hold the powers to account and power to account. It's part of our Christian heritage. It's been going on for as long as we can remember. Amen. It's something we are called to do, but it's not quite true to just say speak truth to power. We must realize that it's the powers that are running this show. So if we go at a human figure, a political party, you may just end up playing the same game that the people who give their hearts to the powers do. Sometimes we end up using the tools of the powers to defeat the bad powers. And when we speak truth to powers, or power, we often forget that it's the powers that are running this show. If we speak truth to the powers, we don't give our hearts to them at all. We don't join the powers or gain power, because it becomes a never-ending cycle of pain. We must speak truth to the powers. these things that drive our hearts, the things that drive the hearts of even those we see now that are like, this is wrong, this is madness. Speak truth to the powers. Speak out against injustice and of corruption. And even when it's our people who do it, don't ignore when it's your own people doing the injustice and corruption, right? Otherwise, all you're speaking truth to power, but you're forgetting that there are other powers at play, and they're right in the middle of your own group. What's the truth? What's the truth that we speak to the powers? It's that in Jesus, God has conquered the powers. We celebrate this on Easter. This is the message of the gospel. We don't need to conquer them. We don't need them to be conquerors. The book of Revelation reminds us that we conquer how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Amen. Amen. So what else are we called to do? Second, we are called to worship. That's what Moses tells Pharaoh. Let my people go. Why? So they can hold a festival in the wilderness. They can worship me in the wilderness. Now, for some of us, we might think Pharaoh just doesn't want to let them go, but that's also a challenge, isn't it? My people want to worship me. And Pharaoh says, no. They are here in Egypt. They worship this. They're part of this. We, friends, are called to worship God, to be rooted in God's faithfulness and love and story that who God is, not the stories that this world will tell you is what we need to be about. Not the stories that sometimes get kind of shoved and shoehorned in the gospel narrative. No, be rooted in the Bible, in God's holy word, and the Holy Spirit that works to interpret God's word in all times and all places in the community of faith. Let us worship God together. Let's be rooted in that, deeply rooted in worship, for we will be reminded of the power, the only power that matters, and all the other ones that serve God. The final thing we are called to do, we must pray. I know this sounds so cliche for some people. Of course, read the Bible, pray, you know. No. That's what pastors always say. This is huge. This is not cliche. This is not trite. We must pray. Moses goes to God after this first interaction with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes things way worse for the people. And Moses says, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses comes to God with a very real prayer. I was watching a news correspondent, and he jokingly said, "The only thing that can fix the situation in Gaza is God." And everyone laughed. I'm telling you, he's right. And I'm not saying humans don't act. They need to act. But it's God working through the hearts of people. They're going to need to act. There has to be diplomacy. They have to work. But we have to pray. We must continue to pray. Amen. We must be rooted in that prayer and really know that it matters. That God hears. That just like the people who are in oppression in Egypt, God heard their cry. This is so important for us today. Not thinking prayer is just this weird, chintzy way of getting what we want. No, it transforms us even as we offer our requests to God. There's power in prayer, friends. Let us pray. In the upcoming season, we'll be opening more opportunities to pray, to grow in discipleship, to pray alone, to pray together. Pray in the morning, pray at night. Let us be a community of prayer. You see, our God may be the God of Hebrew slaves, but our God is also the God who sets the slaves free. This is the God we worship, the God who continues to set slaves free, the God who doesn't abandon people to that oppression, to that violence. This is the God who shows up in history, who showed up in the story of Israel, and who continues to show up every day. Let us return to God in worship and prayer and by telling the powers that there is no God like Yahweh, who reigns in righteousness, justice, love, and faithfulness. Amen.